this series of messages before. And we're here again. We've been preaching concerning the person of God. I hope it's been at least made you aware of his person. He's very much a part of this world we live in. And our subject today is the existence of God, something that's been the cause of much controversy since the beginning of time. Does God really exist? Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 reads like this: "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Does God exist? Most people believe that God exists. That may seem like a strange question or a strange heading for my message today, but I think if you take the time to look around you and be aware of what's going on around you, and even in your own mind and heart and your thoughts, God is a person, and he does exist. When we read the Word of God and we observe the actions of men, I believe it needs to be declared. God exists. In spite of all the different thoughts and reasonings and questions and arguments, this needs to be declared. God exists. Now, you'll never understand that except as we read to you, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You'll never see God. You'll never know God. You'll never know he exists without faith. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of trusting. In Psalm 14, verse 1, let's turn back there and read this. This is the words of David, the prophet, David the king, David the psalmist. He wrote many things in the Bible in the Old Testament. But notice the words of David in Psalm 14:1. You can also read almost verbatim in Psalm 53. He also wrote that psalm. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Denying the existence of the eternal being, they're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. To deny the existence of God is a dangerous thought. It's a dangerous path to take. It has a tragic ending. Can't even fully explain to you how tragic the ending of that is. But David says this is the common reasoning of men. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God." They're all going to side. "They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, this is a message from God to the prophet David, teaching us that God exists, but also teaching us that it's not popular, and the normal man, the common man, will not accept it. He'll argue against it. He'll do all kinds of things to dissuade himself and other people that there's such a person as God. Verse 4 says, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? and call not upon the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter number 3, quotes the words of David in teaching us something. Let's read this together in Romans chapter 3. Remember, our question is the existence of God. Our statement is that God exists. But Paul says in Romans 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now he's quoting David. There's none that seeketh after God. That's the common man. That's the way of man. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not the first one. Your throat is an open sepulchre. Now this is from another Psalm number 5. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they've used deceits. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Man willingly accepts the thought that there's no God in existence. There's many things to prove that. We want to look at that this morning. David declares what's in man's heart by nature, because Adam fell by transgression. And everyone that was born of Adam had the same type of thinking and leaning, a desire to rid the conscience that God gave him of the understanding that there is a God, he does exist. And primarily, remember that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, men don't mind acknowledging that there's a God. They may cover it in an eternal being, a super being, or something like that, but they will not want to admit to you that he's a judge. So as we look at this thought this morning, man's heart, because of the fall, his heart is in darkness, his understanding has been affected. He cannot truly grasp the fact that there is a God. But when the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, no God, it's wishful thinking. God is real. God exists. Now, understanding that and trying to deal with it, men have come up with all kinds of ways to trick themselves. And I don't know of a better way to say it than to deceive their own selves. Because most men, when you really pin them down, will admit there's a God. But that's where the problem begins. We're in a fallen state when we come into this world. We've been affected by what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. What happened to Adam when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? What did he do? He hid himself from God. First, he clothed himself with fig leaves, trying to cover the fact that he was naked. He realized his nakedness. But when he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden in the cool of the day, he hid himself amongst the trees of the garden. Why did he do that? He knew God existed. He had fellowshiped with him for quite some time from creation. But when we read those passages in, and I'm going to turn back there, but just take my word for this. When David wrote in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, he said, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That's the Hebrews, literally, no God. Now, God has several names, and When the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, he uses a name Elohim. Most of you know that. You've studied that. He doesn't use Jehovah. Because the name Jehovah means the ever-existing, self-existing one. The all-sufficient God. But when David said in Psalms 14 and Psalm 53, he used the same word Elohi, which simply means he speaks of God's existence. In the beginning, God, the fool that said in his heart, no God, it doesn't say no Jehovah, it says no Elohi. And the reason for that is Elohi does not have to do with judgment. It only had to do with his ability to create. Now, men will accept that all right. But what they won't accept is a second part of Hebrews chapter number 6. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not only creator, but he's also judge. So I believe the scriptures are careful to show that. The scriptures demand that we believe God exists. I mean, how can we read the Bible and not, in our own understanding, as weak as it may be, understand that God exists? He's a self-existent, ever-existent God. But no one wants to believe that they're going to have to give an account to the God that lives. They're all right with admitting there's a God. The result of that is a multiplicity of religions all over this world, because all men have internally a knowledge that there's a God. God gave it to him. We read that in Romans chapter 1. Just turn back a couple pages. If you're in Romans chapter 3, verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It literally means to hold down the truth. They don't want it to grow. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now listen to this carefully. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. The fool will say there's no God. But it's foolish. For God hath showed it unto them. When God made us, when God brought us particularly into this world, he brought with that a knowledge within us that there's a God with whom we must have to do. So what are we going to do about that? That's where religion comes in. Why are there so many religions all over this world? People have never read the Bible. People know nothing about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. People live in the farthest regions of the earth, still believe in God. They have a belief and understanding that there's a God. But when I begin to preach that he's a God in three persons, I begin to believe that he's an omniscient God. He knows everything. I begin to believe he's an omnipotent God. You know, I love that word, in that powerful word. He's an omnipotent God. He's all-powerful. Jesus used that. Ron read that a few minutes ago, I believe. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Jesus himself claimed that for himself. And I preach that he's an all-present God, as I did a few weeks ago. He's always present. You can't get away from him. You can't hide from him. And what do men do with that? I mean, that's created within us. There's a consciousness of God in every one of us because we were created in the image of God. And that's one of the things we're aware of, that there is a God. He made us. What are we going to do with that? There's a God who demands our reverence. He demands our respect. He demands our love. He demands our obedience. He demands our fear. And we're assured of his existence by that witness within us that God created in us. That's what Paul's talking about here. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. When he made us, he gave us life. When we came into this world, I know we were children, but when we grew up, there comes a time in our life to where we become aware. There's a God I'm accountable to. That's why men come up with all the religions that are all over the face of this earth. They've got to satisfy that need that's there. They know there's a God. What are they going to do about it? There in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, explains why Paul used this passage back in the book of Psalms David wrote. When he says in verse 19 of Romans 3, now we know. I love it when the writers of the Bible make that statement. Now we know. Now we know. We didn't know before. But now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's judge. And all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give us that witness when he gave us life, when we came into this world? Because we're going to be guilty before God. We're going to stand before him. He's going to judge us. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is shine a light on our sins. Makes us really aware of them. We become super conscious of sin. I shall not lie. Tell a lie and see what it does to you inwardly. Nobody has to say anything to you. Just tell a blatant lie. Listen to yourself tell a blatant lie and see how you feel inside. That's enough to tell you that God exists and he is a Jehovah God. He's an ever-existent, self-existent God that needs no one, but he's also the judge. He's able to judge those that he brought into this world and gave them life. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, all the Old Testament scriptures witnessed some things very important. The righteousness of the law. The law is right. Thou shalt not kill. That's good. Thou shalt not steal. You can't improve on that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's good. Don't try to make it something that you don't have to pay any attention to, because God says it's right. And the law bears witness to that. But when we read, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, you'll find a lot of people willing to do that. That when we read he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you'll lose about half or more of those who want to hear anything from you. They don't want to hear about God the judge because they know they've sinned. That also is within us. We know when we tell a lie, we feel bad. When we cheat somebody, we don't feel right about it. There's an awareness here that we've done wrong, and we feel bad about that. He's a rewarder. Not just that he is. Now let's look at the first part, first of all. The truth is that most of mankind are atheistic. Now, some wouldn't dare admit that, but I'm going to give you three things. An atheist says, no God. Psalms 14, Psalm 50, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Now, we class those as atheists. And then, because of a conscience that's aware of doing right and wrong, and because we know that we're going to give an account someday, men try to placate that by saying, well, I believe there's a God, but he doesn't fool at all. He doesn't get involved at all in the affairs of people. He doesn't care. That's called deism. They believe in deity, but he don't believe he has anything to do with people. He doesn't restrict anything. You can just do anything you want. And then there's a third group who are natural atheists. By that, I mean they're atheists by nature. Many of them are church members. So explain that, Brother Bennett. A natural atheist will acknowledge that there's a God. He may even acknowledge that there's a God with whom he's going to have to do, that God does indeed live in this world and affects our lives and leads us and teaches us and presses us to do certain things. They're natural atheists. And they're atheists because, as Jesus said to his disciples, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" That's atheism. Remember the old prophet back in the Old Testament? Elijah, when he called down fire from heaven? It's all those idolatrous people who are worshiping all the false gods. And he said, if the Lord be God, serve him. And if this false God be God, then serve him. How long halt ye between two opinions? The truth of the matter is, all men halt between opinions. That's why all the arguments. But beloved, the true believers in God come to him. They believe that he is. And they believe what the Bible says about him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's another group. There are atheists who outright deny God. There is no such being as God. He's not a person. And then they believe that there's a God who's a person, but he's deist. He doesn't affect us. He doesn't have anything to do with the affairs of this world. He's just outside of it. That's deism. And then there's who can be church members. You say, well, I believe there's a God, but I don't do the things that he says. Those are sinners. We know them, don't we? We recognize them. We've talked with them. I say we. Because we all come short of the glory of God. But beloved, whether we like it or not, you can't have any real assurance that there's a God and that you're serving the true and the living God unless you're willing to do as best you can what he tells you to do. Jesus, several times, we'll finish this later on, but several times Jesus confronted his own apostles. You know why he did that? One of them was a devil. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You can call Jesus Lord and be an atheist. Jesus taught us this in Matthew chapter number 7 when he started talking about our works. The things that we do bear witness to what we believe about God. Look in Matthew 7, for example, verse 21, where the Lord Jesus was teaching. This is the closing section of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But notice verse 21 of Matthew 7, where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He walked on this earth. He walked among men. He knew what it was like to be hungry and tired, and he knew what men had to put up with in this earth. But he's talking to his disciples and any who will listen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is that not what I've just said? There's a natural atheist who says, I believe Jesus is Lord, but he don't want to do the things that the Lord commands us to do. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Now that involves a lot of religions all over this world. Most religions are based on two thoughts. You can separate them real quickly. One, I believe they're saved by what they do. That's what these are. And the other, believe that you're saved by the goodness and mercy and grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So all religions, no matter who they are, can be classed into these two groups. Salvation is by grace, or salvation is by works. Now look at what they're referring to. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. You don't need to be alarmed by this. Just do what the Lord says, and it won't convict you. You won't be troubled by it at all. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's condemning people trying to approach him because of all the good things they've done. That's what the Pharisees did. You'll never approach God. He that pleases God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to diligently seek him. We need to want to do what he wants us to do. Verse 23, and then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Every work that they try to perform to help them get closer to God or be saved become iniquity. Therefore, whosoever shall hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto the wise man which built his house on the rock. Now, we've all heard this from the time we were little children. Wise man built his house on a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The Lord's my rock. Who's it speaking of? The Lord's my rock. David said, the Lord's my rock. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my stay. Then he goes on to talk about everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. The fool that said in his heart, no God. Be likened to a foolish man. Be likened to a man that said there is no God. In other words, there's not much difference between an atheist, an out-and-out atheist, than one who says that he believes in God, but he won't do what the Lord says. He won't submit to baptism. He won't follow the Lord by publicly professing the Lord Jesus Christ before people. So you see, beloved, natural atheism comes to us because of the fall. When Adam fell, he hid from God. That's a result of a consciousness of shortcoming. He knew what he had done. He knew he was wrong. And he didn't want to give an account to God, so he went and hid himself. Every form of atheism is declared in Psalm 43, verse 1, a fool has said in his heart, no God. Not much middle ground. He goes against all reason. And ultimately denies all reason. To say that there's no God is to become a fool. But it takes more than just saying there's a God. Because, beloved, we have a conscience. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 1 again. I want to read this a little further. When Paul used this passage out of the book of Psalms 14 and Psalm 53, he was proving something very important to all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't be the fool that stands before God and says, Lord, Lord, I went to church. Lord, Lord, I was baptized. But I kind of was satisfied with that. I didn't do anything else. I never really tried to follow you like your word taught me to. To deny your own conscience is very foolish. When you sin against God, you're going to be aware of it. It's there. The Holy Spirit of God in you, the Spirit that God gave you when He made you a man or a woman, will condemn you. The very proof that God exists is in the consciousness of God within us. And every worldwide religion is a result of that consciousness that God made in man when He brought him into this world. Doesn't matter where he was born. Doesn't matter what his background was. All that certainly affects him, but it doesn't matter as far as his position before God. He'll deny his own conscience to satisfy himself that he's doing the best he can. But every form of religion demands the existence of God. Even a man who's cutting down a tree and building a totem pole and setting it up and falling down to worship that totem pole, that demands that there's really a God somewhere. He's trying to satisfy that consciousness that's in him, and he's denying the very consciousness that God gave him, because we go on to read in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See, it's more needed than just admitting there's a God. They need to glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became, Psalm 43, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. To birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. If you study the history of man, if you love to study history, you'll find this to be very true. Throughout the time that mankind's been on this earth, there's always been false gods that men have made with their hands, because they're not willing to let God be God. They know there's a God, but they're satisfied with something less than God really is. And that's why, beloved, I believe it's important that I preach to you from this pulpit the ever-existent, self-existent God, a God who knows all things. You cannot hide from Him. A God who gave you a consciousness of sin. And when you go against that, you're sinning against a holy God who is your judge, and you're going to give an account to. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God. There's such a thing, and men understand this, as cause and effect in the natural realm. The house gets torn apart. I saw some of it on TV this week. Splintered. What caused that? A tornado caused it. Everything that we see is because of something, and it brings about an effect, whether it be the floods that we just seen, all the different tragedies that happen in this world. Now, I'll tell you, the flood does not cause itself. A tornado does not cause itself. And when people teach that in the beginning, this world just came into being, matter just became matter automatically. It just became. The only way that matter could ever become in existence of its own self was matter would be eternal, and it isn't. Time came into being. It didn't just come into being on its own. God created time. Everything you see, everything you look at, everything you assess and judge, everything that you want to fully understand, you have to have a cause and effect. God is a cause. The world tries to rob him of his creative acts. I came to church this morning early, and I looked out to the east, and I'm telling you what, it was absolutely breathtaking. And if the Lord wills, I'll look out to the west tonight, and I'll be just as amazed. God calls those things. They didn't just happen. You see, the God that we serve is a glorious creator. And all the things that he has made and all the things we see calls us to humble ourselves and just say, thank you, Lord, for your great power. Thank you that you know all things. Thank you for all that you've done, but especially thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to save sinners. God is a cause, yet this world tries to rob God of that power. They can't do it, but they try to anyway, because they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Nothing can make itself. Nothing has ever made itself. Nothing will ever make itself. And I know they're getting into robotics and artificial intelligence and all this other business. But you'll always find out there's got to be a programmer back there somewhere. Started all this effect. The name Jehovah, the ever-existing, self-existing God that when Moses said, who shall I tell them has sent me? God answers, you tell them I am. Now think about that statement. Just tell them I am. I am hath sent you unto Egypt, to the nation of Israel. I am. I am now. I was yesterday. I will be tomorrow. I'm the self-existing, ever-existing God. I am. When Jesus, and we studied this in Sunday school this morning, if you're not in Sunday school, shame on you. You need to come and be taught. As Jesus declared himself in the first chapter of Revelation to be a glorious being. And I warned our people in Sunday school class, he gave us the first chapter of Revelation so we'll know what Jesus is right now. We know what he went through. We know how he experienced. We know all the things that he did. But where is he now? He's still existing. You know what he declares himself to be? The beginning and the ending. The first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. I'm the bright and morning star. I'm the sword with two edges, the sharp sword with two edges. I'm he that hath a countenance above the power of the sun. My feet are like fine brass. He's the judge. On and on we could go. I don't want to get distracted, because the God who created all things is eternal. He had to call them out of nothing, and he did. And God said, oh, what a wonderful statement. And God said, and God said, and God said. God said it was. We read that in the book of Psalms. As God said, that's the way it became. Jesus claimed that same name many times. I am the way. You want to know the way to have peace? You want to know the way to have your sins put away and you don't have to feel guilty about them anymore? Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like Joseph, you know. I love this teaching. When Joseph stepped out of prison into the palace, an old Pharaoh gave him all power. From that point on, even Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. You need food? Go to Joseph. What do you mean? Go to Joseph. He's a type of Christ. And beloved, Jesus said, I am the way. And I'm the truth. Oh, the truth. How much we need that. I'm the life, eternal life, as well as physical life. He's the life. I'm the water of life. Told the woman at the well. I'm the bread of life in John chapter 6 when he fed all those people. I'm the beginning and the end in Revelation chapter number 1. I have the keys of death and of hell. I'm the Alpha and Omega. First and last letter in the Greek alphabet and everything in between. Yes, God exists. His word teaches us that he exists, not just that he is a God, one of many. No, he is the only God. Remember when I started this, I read several times in Isaiah 45, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 46, and God says over and over, I am God and there is none else. There is none else. I am God. The existence of God is a foundational truth that we need to have. He created all things. He spoke them into existence. And the Bible tells us, the Bible alone tells us this. Men reason, well, we're going to blow up the world with hydrogen bombs. Climate change is going to destroy the world. But the Bible tells us that he's going to speak it out of existence. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to all pass away with a loud noise. Same God that created is going to speak it out of existence. Because he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. Oh, it's such a glorious thing. I sometimes study this and I get so overcome with the things that I can read about God. And I know I'm not able to really convey it to you as I want to. But he's the ever-existing, self-existing. He doesn't depend on anybody. He's a self-existing God. I am. And Jesus said of himself, I am the way. You want to be saved? Just trust Jesus Christ. You know by history as well as the Bible that he exists. He came into this world, have the record of that. He lived among men with no sin. He died. Peter says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bare the sins of everyone who will be in heaven on his body, on the tree. I'm the way. I'm the truth. You get a lot of controversy about that, but remember, he's the truth. The words of Jesus Christ are precious because they're all truth. And then he's alive. If you're not saved today, may God help you to reach out to him with the eye of faith. Put your hope in him. Believe him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder. He will reward you. Because what God asked, and Jesus told us this in John chapter 6. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God sent him into the world for that reason. That whosoever believeth on him would not be condemned. He's a great and a glorious God. My words fail me, and I know my thoughts are not as clear as they need to be at times, but I just want you to know you're trusting in the ever-existing, self-existing God. And the way you can have assurance of that is, as Jesus told his disciples, I call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. You need to do what he teaches you. You'll have peace. Tell you by experience, if you don't do what he teaches you, you'll be troubled. There's great peace in trusting Jesus Christ. All your problems can be laid on him. I hope that you see that today and that you might do that. For his glory, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about him. For his glory, he needs to be glorified for what he did. For your good, yes. For your benefit, absolutely. But one day you'll understand what I'm talking about if you trust him. Because in heaven, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to be the center of attention. The world doesn't believe that. They talk about, I'm going to go to heaven so I'll see mom and dad. My friend, that's a side benefit, but I'll tell you, it's a very, very, very much a side benefit. We want to go to heaven to see the Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and died for us. And all the glory that he's going to receive, we can't begin to grasp. That's our message. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. I pray for the Holy Spirit to use it according to your divine purpose. And bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.